Let's turn in our Bibles this morning, if you would, to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and I'll meet you over there in just a moment as we continue our study in the book of 2 Corinthians, and we make our way verse by verse through this great book. And we've made our way now to a little past the halfway mark in chapter 8. And the subject of the next two chapters of the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 8 and chapter 9, is the subject of giving. And it's nice to be able to preach about giving when there's not a problem with giving. And I want to say before I say anything today, I appreciate so much the spirit of this church that gives. And you folks, God has blessed each one of us, and you give. And it's reflected in the offerings and in the way that you care for one another's needs, as well as in the way that we give to the work of missions as a church. And I want to thank you for that. It's good to be a part of a church that is involved in giving. But I also know that we can always stand to be challenged in this area. And so we're going to address a few messages as we are just going through the book, preaching through, and we're going to deal with these verses that deal with giving. This morning, I want to take as our text the first nine verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And with the Lord's help, I want to speak for a few moments about the grace of giving. And the subject which the Apostle Paul is addressing, of course, by the inspiration of the Spirit of God as he's writing this letter to the church at Corinth, as it's been preserved for us today, for our edification and our exhortation. The subject that is being addressed is a special offering that the Apostle Paul was collecting on his third missionary journey. As he was traveling, he was collecting this special offering, and the explicit purpose for that offering was to relieve the churches that were in the region around Jerusalem, in the area of Judea and in the city of Jerusalem. There was a great famine that was then going on, a drought, and it was affecting people's economics. It was affecting their lifestyle and their ability to conduct their life. Many of the brethren in the Lord in those churches in the region of Judea were suffering greatly because of their lack. Paul was traveling throughout the region, primarily in the area of Europe, and he was collecting funds from some of the churches that were in that part of the world. And of course, then, you know, you didn't wire money or send an e-payment or PayPal it to someone, but instead the offering had to be physically collected and then taken. And the Apostle Paul intended that once the offering was collected, he was going to take those funds and distribute it among the churches at Judea to be a blessing and a relief to them in their time of suffering. So that was the reason for the offering. And in this passage, these two chapters, the reason that Paul is addressing this is because the church at Corinth had expressed an interest and a desire to give more than a year passed, and they still had not given. And Paul is writing to say to them, you said that you wanted to give, and I want to encourage you to give, and I want to exhort you to give, and I want you to understand why you ought to give. And in this challenge, in these two chapters, there's a lot of really good principles about giving. And what we find, and what we're going to find over the course of the next couple of messages from these passages, is that we tend to have a wrong default position when it comes to giving. Because even though the Bible says it is more blessed to give than to receive, the way that most of us live and believe is actually it is more blessed to receive than to give. And Paul is trying to challenge our thinking. The Lord is trying to get our attention and help us to see that we often have the wrong perspective about giving. And so I want to challenge you with these thoughts today. We're going to read the text here, beginning in verse number 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We'll read about half of the chapter, and this morning we'll talk for a few moments with the Lord's help about the grace of giving. The Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that, in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." We notice several things in this passage. First of all, in the first two verses, the Apostle Paul presents for us, for our consideration, a pattern of sacrificial giving. The pattern that he puts before our attention and wants us to consider is the pattern that was exemplified by the churches of the region of Macedonia. Now, Macedonia is a part of what is known today as Europe. It's there around the area of Greece and very close by that particular area. And as Paul was collecting this offering, he found that particularly the churches in Macedonia were very generous, that they wanted to give. And it's peculiar that they were so generous because these believers themselves were suffering. These believers had their own difficulties. And so he speaks in verse 1 and he says, "We do you to wit," which is a curious way of saying, "We present to you," or "we show to you the grace of God that was bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." Now, we're going to talk about the sacrificial giving of these churches, but what Paul is really wanting us to think about is not their sacrificial giving, but the grace of God. Because they had experienced God's grace in a very special way. It was bestowed or gifted to them, and because of God's grace, they were able to be a great blessing to the churches of Judea and around Jerusalem. Now, he describes these churches in verse number 2, that they were themselves in a great trial of affliction. In other words, they were themselves facing a great dilemma, a great difficulty. We would say about them that they were very poor, that they did not have a lot of the world's resources. They didn't have a lot of things. These individuals were in a difficult trial themselves, but they did not allow their difficult trial to keep them from ministering to someone else in a difficult trial. Do you know that you being in a trial does not keep you from being able to minister to someone else in a trial? Amen. The thing that keeps you from being able to minister to someone else in a trial is that you are so focused on your trial as to miss the opportunities that God has put before you. Now, God is going to bestow His grace upon them so that they will be able to be a blessing, but they have to get past the focus on their own great trial of affliction. Now then, Paul introduces in verse number 2 some very curious math. There's an equation that he spells out for us. It's a word equation, which you need to change into numbers if you can, if you want to go back in your math class. He says, the abundance of their joy, so they have abundant joy, plus their deep poverty abounded, and that means that it was multiplied or exponentially increased unto the riches of their liberality. Now, the reason this is strange math is because in our way of thinking, it doesn't add up. I mean, it's great to be joyful and happy, but if you're deeply impoverished, if you don't have anything, or as we sometimes say in our vernacular, if you don't have two nickels to rub together, what exactly are you going to give? Make no mistake about it, these believers in Macedonia were people who were suffering because of deep poverty. That word deep tells us that their poverty was profound, that it was serious. Their want was a very serious thing. And I'm going to go so far as to say this morning, this is a condition that very few of us, if any, could possibly even understand. Because of the great bounty that we tend to enjoy in this country. And I know that to some are better off than others, and some have more poverty than others. But you know, it's a very serious thing when people are wondering where their next meal literally is going to come from. I've said it before, I'll say it again. I don't think most of us understand what it means to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Most of us have enough food stored up in our pantry, freezer, and refrigerator to last us for quite a while. But you do understand that there are God's servants who have had to pray in that way in the past, who have literally had to depend upon God for where the next meal is going to come. You should understand that there are people in the world today, our brothers and sisters in Christ, who are praying this very prayer and living this kind of a lifestyle because they literally don't know where the next meal is going to come from. That was the condition of the churches in Macedonia. They were deeply impoverished, but they had an abundant joy. You see, their abundant joy was pegged to their relationship with God. They knew that they were forgiven. They knew that they had a God who owns the cattle on a thousand hills. And they said, our God can provide. And so they had an abundant joy, and they had deep poverty. And this resulted in the riches of their liberality. Literally, when the offering plate was passed, the Apostle Paul was stunned. How can these people give this much? I'll be honest, if I was in his shoes and maybe he felt this way, I would have been tempted to say to those people, you need this more than the people that I'm taking it to. Let me give it back to you. Let me return it to you. But now Paul wasn't asking this offering for himself. He was collecting this to be a blessing to churches that were greatly suffering. And these people were giving, and they became a pattern of sacrificial giving. The riches of their liberality. Now, the idea in the Bible of being a liberal giver is of being generous with your own money and giving to the needs of others. We ought to be liberal givers. We ought to be generous towards others. We ought to care about the needs that others have. So there's a pattern of sacrificial giving. But then what we note in verses 3, 4, and 5 is that there was an enjoyment of this sacrificial giving. Because when you think about sacrificial giving, you probably get the thought, man, these people gave till it hurt. It must have been so painful for them. They must have been so reluctant in giving. I mean, they must have just given their, well, you know, like sometimes we give. You can have it when you pry it from my cold, dead fingers. Then I'll give it to you. And we can have a stingy heart. And we could maybe assume that these churches in Macedonia had a stingy heart. that they were reluctant in their giving, but that's not at all what is described. Because in verse 3, he says, to their power, I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. So not only did they give what they were able, but they gave even more. They gave beyond what they were able to give. And in verse 4, he said, they were praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. So there you get the idea, don't you, that Paul was maybe saying, hey, whoa, too much. You guys need this. It's not necessary to give in this way. And they were saying, no, Paul, no, we want to give. Please take our gift. Please take it. And please convey it to the churches there in Judea. They gave everything that they could. They were willing givers. I think when we think of giving, we think of being coerced to give. There's not much worse than being guilt-tripped into giving or coerced into giving. I mean, if you thought that somebody was really twisting your arm behind your back and forcing you to give something, would you enjoy giving something to them? Maybe you would feel obligated. Maybe you would say, okay, I want to make sure that everything's okay in our relationship. So, okay, you got my arm behind my back, so I'll go ahead and get you something. But would you enjoy the giving? No, you probably wouldn't. You see, giving is enjoyable when it's something that is not expected by the other person. When it's something that is genuinely appreciated. And so they were willing to give. They were entreating. They weren't coerced in any way. They pleaded with Paul to take the gift. And it certainly is understandable why Paul might have been reluctant to take their gift. And in verse 5, this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Now I want to say something about how sacrificial giving can be enjoyable. There's something very important in verse 5, because before one coin was offered in this special offering, these believers first gave themselves to the Lord. Once they had given themselves to the Lord, the giving of their finances was never going to be a problem. It was never going to be a question. It was going to be more of a matter of what does God want us to do? What does God want us to give? It was never going to be a question of are we going to give? It was never going to be a question of do we have to give? But it was going to be a question of, okay, what does the Lord want us to do? So there was an attitude first of giving themselves to the Lord. I'll say this morning, that a lot of our problem with giving can be resolved simply by backing up and giving ourselves first to the Lord. If we have given ourselves to the Lord, then God will work out the rest of the issue about our finances and how we should give and to whom we should give and all of those details. Can I put it more bluntly? If you do not give, if you are not participating in giving as a believer, it is because you have not given yourself first to the Lord. It is because there is a reservation between you and the Lord. There's something that you're holding back from Him. And where your heart is really shown to be where your money is going. And so wherever your money, if we follow the trail, that's going to help us to see where your heart is at. And as God's people, we ought to resolve before, and again this morning, I'm not up here asking for money. I'm not chiding. I'm thankful so much for the giving of this church. But I do believe that we regularly have to put ourselves aside and say, okay, Lord, have I given myself to You? Have I put everything on the table before You? Am I serving You? Am I pleasing You? Am I doing all that You want me to do? Because the first thing that we do before we give is we give ourselves to the Lord. Amen. And when you have given yourself to the Lord, you won't cry a river when you're giving to the Lord. Amen. You'll be thrilled. Amen. You will enjoy what God has allowed you to do.
So
this pattern is presented for us, and he talks about how much these people enjoyed their giving. And now we come to verse 6, 7, and 8, and now it comes to the challenge or the admonishment, because Paul is going to say now to the church at Corinth, okay, these believers in Macedonia, by the way, Macedonia and the churches of Macedonia, this is not far from Corinth. Corinth is pretty close geographically. Many of these churches were undoubtedly familiar to the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth was in somewhat of a different economic situation. They were in a prosperous city. They were in a place where they were financially blessed. They were, if you will, rich and increased with goods. They had a lot of things going for them. And now Paul is going to admonish them here at Corinth, and he's going to say to them, you know, you consider the example of these believers in Macedonia, and I want to remind you that you should also be giving. In verse 6, he says, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. When Titus had come with that letter and to deal with them, he had also been sent with instructions about starting to collect this offering and encouraging the brothers to give. And Paul wanted to make sure that they understood. Titus came with our instructions. He did what we asked him to do. You've promised to help in this matter. You've shown an inclination to help, but the offering has still not been collected. He goes on in verse 7, he says, the church at Corinth is an abundant church. He said, you abound in everything. What do you abound in? You abound in faith. You abound in utterance and in knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us. I mean, just think about some of those things. These are good things. He says, church at Corinth, you've got some things going for you. You have a lot of faith, utterance. You have the ability to express the truth of God, to utter it. You know some things. There's truth that you are the recipients of and the stewards of. You have shown great diligence in many matters in your Christian life. You have expressed your love to Paul and to others who labor with him. They had a good track record in many areas, but then he says something curious. In verse 7, he says, see that ye abound in this grace also. What grace? Well, the same grace that had been experienced by the churches of Macedonia when God had challenged them and enabled them to give. Specifically, Paul wanted them to abound in the grace of giving. He wanted them to experience God's bounty towards them as they shared that bounty with others. In other words, what Paul is saying is, don't miss out on the blessed gift of giving.
Amen.
You know, if you are stingy, if you are selfish, if you grasp everything for yourself, you are going to miss out on something that is a great blessing. That is the blessing of giving. And I don't mean giving so that you can manipulate other people. I don't mean giving so that you can get something out of it. I mean the pure joy of giving so that you can be obedient to God, so that you can please the Lord, so that you can bless others. Now, Paul says in verse number 8 that in this commandment, he is proving the sincerity of their love. He's testing whether, in fact, they love the Lord and whether, in fact, they love their brothers and sisters in these other churches. He's saying, the need has been presented to you. I'm putting this before you. I know that you can help. I know that you've said you want to help. I know that God wants you to be involved in this, and I am proving the sincerity of your love. You know, here we are in Missions Month, and in a couple of weeks, we're going to be collecting our faith promise commitments. And in a very real sense, as we give those faith promise commitments, we will be making a vote as a church about what we want to have happen concerning missions through Lehigh Valley Baptist Church. Because the obvious truth is that if none of us give, then the work will not go forward. And by voting to not give, then we would be cutting off the work of missions. You see, these kind of things require some finances. It costs some money to be able to do the work of the Lord. And we have an opportunity then to participate in the work of ministry like we saw this morning, and we heard by way of testimony some of the fruit that abounds from some of the giving that we have done in the past, some who've been saved and discipled, churches that have been started. We can rejoice in that. But see, our finances really test the sincerity of our love. Did you ever struggle with teaching your kids to be generous, but also teaching them to be wise? Because as children, a lot of times they don't understand the dollar amounts, you know. To them, my five-year-old sees something in the store, let's buy it. But wait a second. How much is it? I don't know. Doesn't matter. And it mostly doesn't matter because he's not paying for it, right? But something happens as your children get older and they start to work a little bit and earn a little bit of money, and they start to equate how much time is required to earn a certain amount of money, and then isn't it interesting how fast that money goes? And how much, it's a lot like calories. Did you notice that? Calories come in a lot faster than they go out. And money goes out a lot faster than it comes in. And what can happen is when that connection gets made, we can start to become really stingy. And we can start to really, you know, it's mine. It's my money. I'm going to keep it. I don't want to share it. It's mine. I don't want anybody to have it. I'm keeping it for myself. And what that is really selfishness. Amen. Now, God, of course, wants us not to be stingy. And I believe that one of the reasons that giving, particularly tithing, is spoken about from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible is because God knows that we need regular reminders that everything we have does not belong to us. Otherwise, we would just grab a hold of it and we would keep it for ourselves and spend it on ourselves and nobody else. And God wants us to be reminded of how important it is to give. Now, the Apostle Paul wanted the church at Corinth to abound in the grace of giving. It was something that they were lacking, and he wanted them to experience the goodness of God in this. And that really brings us to verse 9, which is, I believe, a foundational truth for understanding this whole passage. In verse 9, he says this, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." And I want to just share with you this reminder about the basis of our giving. Let me put it this way. I believe what is being expressed in the scripture is this: all of our giving should be rooted in Jesus Christ. The reason that we give is because of Jesus. The reason that we can give is because of Jesus. Think about for a moment what Jesus did for you. His grace was shown towards us. He was rich, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Creator of all that is, the God of eternity, the very Son of God, who was wealthy in ways that we could scarcely imagine. He was rich. In fact, when we use those words, he was rich, we can't even fathom what that means. So rich that we cannot even imagine what it means to be that rich. The only things that we can come up with are the opulent pictures of fancy houses and nice cars and precious metals and gemstones and bank accounts and piles of cash. And this falls so short of how rich Jesus Christ is. Though he was rich, he became poor. So the chasm that exists between the richness that Jesus enjoyed to the poverty that he experienced when he came into this world is impossible for us to describe. It was such a drop from where he was to where he came to, and that was necessary, we know, because otherwise he couldn't have died for our sins. Which is why he says, for your sakes, he became poor. He left all the glory of heaven. He came to this earth and he became a man like us, tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, so that he could save us. So he went from riches to rags, from heaven to this earth. And he did it for your sake. He did it for your sake because you are poor, and so that you, through his poverty, might be rich.
Amen.
And today you might say, well, I'm not rich. Man, I was just looking at my bank account last night, and I'd need some help. I'd like to be rich. No, that's not that kind of rich. You see, God has a totally different perspective of riches than we do, and we would do well to get his perspective. The things that we think of as being really worthwhile, of, you know, riches, they only last for a little while. They're very temporary. What God speaks about when he speaks about riches, he's speaking about something eternal. Amen. He's speaking about something that we can take with us from this life into the next.
Amen.
So because of his poverty, because Jesus descended to this earth, because he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, we have the opportunity to be made rich. Quite literally, we have the opportunity to be called the sons of God. We have the opportunity to be counted as joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord for that. Because he became poor, we have been made rich. And if you're saved here this morning, you are rich. You are blessed beyond all measure because you have Jesus. Because he's given you all spiritual blessings in those spiritual places in Christ Jesus. But you say, what does this have to do with our giving? You see, when we know that Jesus was rich, but he became poor so that we through his poverty might be rich, it tells us something about the motivation of our giving. The motivation of our giving should always be love. The reason that Jesus came is because of love.
Amen.
The reason that he came in our place is because of love. There is a big difference between giving out of love and giving out of obligation. There's a big difference between just fulfilling your quota of giving, okay, I did what I had to do, and giving because you love to give. Isn't it a fun thing to give something to someone that you love because you love them?
Amen.
Even to be extravagant in that giving because you love them and you want to express that love to them? Do you know, as believers, God wants us to have the motivation of love. And I'm going to say to you this morning, if you settle this in your heart with God, that you give because of love, that you give because you love him, you give because you want to honor him, you don't have to worry about God overextending you. You don't have to worry about God ruining your life by taking too much. He's a good father. But he will challenge you to give, because God knows that the greatest joys that we will ever experience is through giving.
Amen.
Many people never experience those joys because they're so stuck on themselves. They're so stuck on their selfishness that they can't bring themselves to hardly give. I mean, they give, you know. All right, I heard the preacher preach about tithing, and I don't want God to ruin my life for me not tithing, so I'm going to tithe. My paycheck is $570.33 for the week. Get my calculator out. Okay, $57.03. I'm not rounding it up either. 3 cents. There you go, God. You get it. Now be good to me. Now wait a second. That's not giving. And honestly, if that's how you give, just keep it. Just keep it, because it's not pleasing to the Lord.
Amen.
It's not doing you any good. All you're doing is becoming bitter against God. You've missed the point completely. You see, you haven't experienced what it is to have joy in giving. This would be like, you know, come Christmas time. I hope none of you act like this. Come Christmas time, you look at your kids and you say, "You silly brats. I know it's Christmas, and if I don't give you a present, everybody's going to be mad at me. So here's your present. Hope you like it." I mean, seriously? Why don't you just keep it? Why bother? Because you did more damage in the way that you gave it than if you had not given it at all. But you know, there's a lot of people, that's how they're giving to God. They're giving to God almost like, okay, if I have to give it, then I'll give it, God. But that's not the point. You see, what Paul wanted the church at Corinth to experience was that there is great joy in giving. And there's nothing like the joy that God gives when we trust Him and we give. We give to meet the needs of others. We give so that the gospel can go forth. We give in such a way that, hey, you know what? I'm going to go without some things so that I can give. But if all I'm dwelling on is what I'm going without, I'm missing the whole point of giving. Because God is using that giving, I should be joyful.
Amen.
So as we think about the grace of giving, we understand that giving is something that we typically understand through completely the wrong lens. That's because we're selfish. We're naturally self-centered. And I wonder this morning, as we've talked about this and as we've studied this passage, what your attitude towards giving is. When you need to give towards someone, when you need to meet someone's need, when God brings something to your attention, when there's an opportunity to give to the work of the Lord, what is your attitude? Do you have a selfish and stingy perspective? Or do you really wish, "I wish I could give more, Lord. I wish there was some way that I could find more to be able to give, to be more of a blessing. I just wish there was more that I could do." What is your attitude about giving? Have you first given yourself to the Lord? Have you put yourself in the offering plate? Have you considered how blessed you are? And are you giving with a spirit of love and appreciation to the God who gave you everything that you have to begin with?
Right.
You see, this is the kind of attitude that we ought to have. And when we have this kind of an attitude, we will experience God's grace in our giving.